All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, for the message this morning. And I want to read just a few verses. You see this is a very lengthy chapter, very lengthy. It has 58 verses in them. And this is the story of David and Goliath and how that whole thing went down. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of it to you. My time would be gone if I did. And your roast would burn for sure. So we don't want that. But let me just read a couple of verses so that you... enough to get you the gist of what I want to say this morning. So let's begin reading, please, in verse 46. Let me go back to verse 46. The Bible says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee." Now this is David speaking to Goliath. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take," what's the next two words?
Thine head.
All right. Everybody let that sink in. "And I will take thine head." Woo. Serious business here, right? "And I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Wow. Amen. Now look at verse 49, please. In verse 49, we read this, "And David put his hand in his bag." That was the little satchel that he carried. You remember he put the five smooth stones in from the creek. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. I like that, don't you? He slang it. Yeah. David must have been from Clay County, I'll tell you that. He slang it. Or Dundalk, maybe. Right? I'm joking. Come on. All right. "And slang it and smote the Philistine in his," what?
Forehead.
Huh. "That the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth." So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword. So he took Goliath's sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him. And let's read the next four words together. Ready? "Cut off his head." You see a theme running here? All right. You see a theme running here? All right. "He cut off his head." He took the stone and hit him in the forehead. That's the front of his head. And then he took the sword of Goliath, his own sword, and cut his head off. All right? Now, we all know that that was certainly a death blow, right? Had to be. You cut someone's head off, that's a death blow. All right? No doubt about it. Okay, so it says, "And when the Philistines saw their," what's the next word? "Champion was dead, they fled." All right, now hold your place here, and we're going to come back to this in just a minute, just a little bit, but go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 once more. this, we dealt with this on Wednesday night, and this is when I got the idea for this morning. It's terrible while you're preaching on one thing, you get an idea and you sit there and struggle, do I focus on the idea or do I focus on the message? Well, I focused a little bit on both, I guess, because I wrote it down as soon as I got out in my office, though, so I wouldn't forget it. All right, look, please, at chapter 3, verse 15. God is now speaking to the woman, to the devil, to the serpent, and then to Adam, and he is pronouncing a curse, a judgment upon them for their disobedience, for the fact that they disobeyed the word of the Lord and sinned against God. All right, they sinned against God. And when they did, they plunged mankind into sin. At that moment, from that point on, every person born into this world was born with a sin nature. All right? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All right, everybody got that? And so now here comes the judgments that God pronounces. And if you will look first at verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent." All right, now who's the serpent? That's Satan. That's the devil. That's the wicked one. That's the fallen Lucifer. And so the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I, God, will put enmity." That word means an enemy. All right? "I will put an enemy between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this enmity, it shall bruise." And I've taught you before that little word bruise in the Hebrew is a serious word. It has the idea of to crush, all right? "And it shall bruise thy head." So God is telling the serpent that the enmity is going to crush the serpent's head. And then he said, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, so we have learned that this enmity is the first promise that God gave of sending our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when man sinned, he became a sinner. And as a sinner, he now needs a Savior. He needs forgiveness for his sin. Now, what Adam and Eve tried to do was tie together some fig leaves around themselves. And when God saw them, God told them, no, that's not going to work. The work of your own hands cannot and will not satisfy the just demands of a holy God. And so God took, you remember, two animals, two lambs, and he made coats of skin for Adam, one for Adam and one for Eve, to cover their nakedness. You see, before they sinned, they had no idea, they had no knowledge of sin. And they had no idea that they were naked. They didn't know. There was no shame because there was nothing to be ashamed of. But when they sinned, they got that knowledge of sin. And with it, they got that innate, built-in effect that comes with sin. You say, what's that? Dying, thou shalt surely die. You say, well, what if Adam hadn't sinned in the garden? Well, he'd still be in the garden. Yeah. And he'd still be alive. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. That's why we die. It's the effect of sin upon us. And so right here, God says to the devil, I am going to bring my Redeemer into this world. You will crush his head or his heel. Now that was the first advent of our Savior. That was our Lord's first coming into this world. And when he came the first time, he came born of a virgin so as not to inherit the sin nature we inherited. And he came as sinless, pure, the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All right, so that's the first advent. But yet what happened is, Our Savior was taken to the cross, and they nailed him to that cross through his hands and through his feet. So symbolically, the serpent crushed the heel of our Savior. All right? Now, there's a second promise in here, though. It says, God said to the devil that the enmity, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, is going to crush your head. Going to crush your head. Now, folks, the Lord has not done that yet. The Lord has not done that yet. You know why? Because he has not come the second time yet. Now, the promise in the Bible is, he's coming. He's coming. It's as clear as the nose on your face when you read the Bible. Jesus promised a second advent, a second coming. And so that's when he is going to annihilate, crush, destroy the devil. All right? Hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. Now, folks, listen very carefully here. Listen very carefully. Everything in this Bible is looking at either our Lord's first advent or our Lord's second advent. Everything in there, all the pictures, all the prophecies, all of the allegories, all of the types, all of the character types, they are all about Jesus. Either his first advent or his second advent. Now here's the thing, folks. For all of the prophecies back here in the Old Testament about his first advent, every one came true, just exactly as they were pictured or written or prophesied about. They all came true. There was not a single one that was not fulfilled. Not a one. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because if there was even one that did not get fulfilled, mark it down, dear friend, it would have been on the front pages of every newspaper in America. Jesus is a liar. But they all came true. So they can't say that. They cannot say that. Everything that was written was fulfilled. Now watch. For every one prophecy about our Lord's first advent, for every one about his first, there are three about his second. Pretty cool, huh? And what you see here is God saying, hey, I told you the truth over here about the first advent, and I want you to know I did what I said, and now I got all these prophecies about the second advent. You better get ready. Amen. Better line up, because we're running out of time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? All right, now, here, everything's about the Lord Jesus. Everything. Everything. And notice that the whole matter of the Lord Jesus coming into this world, that's what the Bible's all about. That's what it's all about. Folks, we just say, well, you know, the Bible is just a lot of pretty little stories. Oh, no, much more than that. Much more than that. Oh, well, the Bible just, you know, shows us Jesus, and he was such a good man, and it shows us how to live. Oh, it's much more than that. The Bible also shows us how to die. You die in Christ. It's a pretty amazing book, if you want my opinion. You say, well, I don't understand. I mean, I can see all these people here. Doesn't the Bible say, Pastor, that the just shall live by faith? Yes. And so here are all these people in the Old Testament, and they looked down the road to Christ coming. But now here we are over in the New Testament era. As a matter of fact, we're 2,000 years into the church age, the New Testament era. So what do we do? Well, here's what we do. We look back. You see, none of us were there. None of us. John wasn't even there. And he's the Ancient of Days. He wasn't even there. You say, well then, how do we know this happened? Bible tells us so. They in the Old Testament believed it by faith. Bible says it's going to happen. Praise the Lord. It's going to happen. Amen. You know, the old bumper sticker used to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, that settles it whether you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. All right, so they looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But everything focuses upon the Savior who hung on that cross to pay our sin debt. All right? Now, with that understanding, everybody got that? All right, take out a half sheet of paper. We'll see. That's what they used to do to you in college, wasn't it? All right, now go over to 1 Samuel. Let's go back to David for just a minute. Let me show you a couple things here. Even the story of David and Goliath is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a couple things I want you to see. Number one, notice the picture seen through David and Goliath. Now, don't forget, folks, everything in the Scripture is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, either at his first coming, where he came to seek and to save that which was lost, or his second coming, where the Lord Jesus will come to crush the head of the serpent. The first thing we see taking place here is what's going on in our world today, a great war. I mean, there is just constant warfare going on. You say, well, you mean Ukraine against Russia? No, I'm not talking about that kind of war. I'm talking about a war with the serpent. You see, the serpent is after you. And it's a constant struggle. There is not a day go by but what we as believers have to fight against the serpent. It's a constant warfare. And, here in the chapter, the land of Canaan was promised to Abraham and his descendants, and yet the Philistines were dwelling in the land. They were occupying, living, dwelling in the land. They were invaders in the land that God promised to Abraham. They simply wandered into the land from the north, and then they stayed. They just stayed there. And the Philistines had gathered on one side of the mountain. You know the story. And the children of Israel were on the other side, and the valley was between the two. And there was a terrible conflict that was raging between the two. Just like there's a great battle going on with us against the devil. He's always, always after us. Now, don't forget, folks, that God had promised the land to Israel, but the Philistines claimed the land as theirs. It seems that they did not want the Israelites in the land. And so it was a constant battle, constant battle. I'm amazed at the number of times you will read an Old Testament account in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, in the history books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and you'll read, it'll be telling you a story, and then it'll say a sentence at the end, and the Canaanite was in the land. God never lets us forget the Canaanites, of which the Philistines were just one tribe. The Canaanite was in the land. Why? Constant battle we fight. Folks, the devil is not going to let you get from your salvation to eternity without a conflict. He's going to fight you the whole way. You say, why is he fighting me? He can't stop me from going. That's true. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, you receive eternal life. The devil knows that. So why does he fight against us? So you won't take anybody else with you. He doesn't want you telling somebody else how to get to heaven. He doesn't want that. No, he wants you to go by yourself. And so he knocks you down and he stomps on you and tries to keep you from getting up. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for 6,000 years now. He's good at it. He knows his plan and he's good at it. All right? So, David, David got to the battlefront, which was really not a battlefront at all. It was just one on one side, one on the other side. But when he got there, he heard Goliath, and Goliath was the Philistine's champion. He was the Philistine's hero, And David was sitting there looking around, hearing this blasphemer rail against God. And David looks at his brothers and says, "Where's our champion? Where's our champion?" Hey, folks, listen. Saul, who was the king, stood, you remember, head and shoulders above everybody else. Wouldn't he have been the logical one to go down and fight against Goliath? Where was he? Afraid. David comes along and says, "I'll go fight him." And King Saul said, "Amen. God bless you, son. We'll all be praying for you." Huh? Yeah. Saul should have went and fought. No, he wouldn't do it. And so notice here that we are two living in a world where we are in a great spiritual conflict, and it's raging all around us. The Philistines in this chapter, don't miss this now, the Philistines in this chapter are a picture of the world. And Goliath is a picture of the world's champion, the devil, the serpent, none other than Satan himself. He is there, the leader of this present world. Does not the Bible tell us that he is the God, small g, but he is the God of this world? We need to understand that, folks. All right, so get that picture in your mind. And make no mistake, the devil we fight today is the world's champion. He is the leader. He is the God of this world. Goliath was a huge man. He stood out as the biggest and the meanest man alive. He chose to put himself out there in the seat of power and authority, defying and mocking God. And Goliath, he thought it nothing to mock and curse the God of heaven. I mean, he would just walk down in the valley floor and call out to King Saul and to his entire army. Look at chapter 17 and verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants." Well, that was a lie. But that's what the devil does, folks. I mean, he's just a liar. That's all he is. Jesus told us that about him, didn't he? He said, the Philistine said in verse 10, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And so what happened when he would say that? Saul, verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly, what's the next word? Afraid. Afraid. Folks, listen, don't be afraid. You heard that in song just a little while ago. Don't be afraid to stand against the wiles of the devil. You stand against the wiles of the devil and he flees. He flees. That's promised from the scripture. You see, this spiritual conflict is something that all of us deal with. Don't forget, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we're in a battle. Second thing, notice no one volunteered to fight Goliath except for one, David. Nobody else volunteered. King Saul certainly didn't want to go fight. What a glorious picture is found here for us to glean from. Neither Saul nor any of his men dared to go fight Goliath. Don't forget, this man's huge. One of the sons of Anak. These men were giants who stood an estimated 10 feet tall on the low end of the scale and 12 to 14 feet on the high end of the scale. I mean, these guys were monstrous men. You remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of promise to spy out the land, they came back and they reported that there were giants, not a giant, giants, plural, more than one. There were giants in the land. And you know, what's interesting is still today, there are reports of there being giants living in the mountains of Afghanistan. I don't know if you have read the story about the, I think they were either Green Beret or Army Rangers, I'm not sure which, but they fought against what a man, 12 feet tall, they called him the Kandahar giant. Any of you hear that story? Any of you heard of that? A couple of you have, yeah. Now, he's under wraps. He's under wraps. The United States military, they have pictures, but they're not showing them. And this guy was huge, and he killed one of our men. Killed one of our men, threw a spear through the guy, and it almost cut him in two. It was so big. Threw it from several feet out a doorway, and hit the guy. Terrible, terrible. But King Saul should have gone out to fight against the giant Goliath. And if you remember, King Saul was bigger than everybody else. And folks, all this went on for 40 days, the number of testing in the Bible. Saul trembled among his men, alongside of his men, at the sight and at the sound of Goliath. And with Goliath being a picture of the devil, the serpent, I can kind of understand their fear. I mean, he comes out each day and blasphemes God and defies God. And so little old David steps up, a teenager now. David was a teenager here in chapter 17. He was the one that was out taking care of his father's sheep. He was just a kid. The Bible called him ruddy. His face was ruddy. It means that he had that youthful look upon him. This looked like a little kid. That was David. But here's the picture, and I want you to see this. Only one came out. Hey, folks, only one came out of heaven to help us. Only one. Only one. Now, notice lastly, David and Goliath are a picture of Christ defeating Satan. Oh, what a brilliant picture of the Lord Jesus is young David. Now let's follow the story and let me show you Christ destroying the serpent. Now don't forget, folks, when Adam sinned, God promised us, mankind, a redeemer. God said that he was going to send a redeemer to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. Adam could not do it himself. Adam could not save himself. So God said, I am going to provide an atonement for your sin. And that's exactly what God did when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And God promised an enmity would stand between Satan and the seed of the woman. And that enmity who was promised was none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen, listen. God says the enmity shall crush the head of the serpent. Now, let's look at that. Look once again at verse 49. Look at verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And then in verse 51, it says that he cut off his head. Now, folks, get the picture in your mind, all right? Here's Goliath. He comes down this mountain, and he defies and calls out the army of Israel. The army of Israel is over here on this side, and David says, well, I'll go fight him. And so he put Saul's armor on him. David took 3 steps before it moved, all right? And so he took it off. He said, I can't wear this. I have not tried this. But he had tried the sling. You know, you got plenty of time watching sheep sit out there and learn how to throw a sling. And so David says, I'll go down. He gets 5 stones. You want to know why? Go over to the, don't do it now, but go over to the end of 2 Samuel, about the next to the last chapter, and the last verse of whatever chapter it is, and you're going to find out that Goliath had 4 sons. And David figures, well, I'm going to go down there and knock this guy's head off, and then I'm probably going to have to fight his kids too. So he took 4 stones, 1 for each 1. Pretty cool, huh? That's faith. So David walks down, and here he is over here, and he starts laughing. You send a kid out to me? What am I, a dog? Yeah, you are. And David reaches in his bag and pulls out that stone and puts it in the sling and begins to twirl it. Now, I'll show you one more thing. Look back, please, to 17, 1 Samuel 17. Look, please, if you will, at verse 5. And he had, talking about Goliath, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. All right, you say, now, what am I supposed to see here? 5,000 shekels. You know what that means? That means that he had on a coat of mail and a coat of armor, and it was made of brass. And there were 5,000 coins, shaped like coins, that made up the brass, his mail. Now, you know, I know, that brass is very easily oxidized. It very easily can just turn green. Now, I don't know for sure. I wasn't there. But in my mind, I can see old Goliath put this great big thing on, walk out, and as he walks out, you see the layers, one on top of the other, going all the way down. You see a Goliath standing there with these layers of brass upon him and the sun hitting him just right. And all the Israelites over here are looking down and say, good grief, look at that. And he pushes his helmet back. Everybody knows the Philistines had a nose piece on their helmets. And so he pushes his helmet back. You say, well, that's just a coincidence. Yeah, but isn't it an amazing coincidence? And he pushes it back, and now the children of Israel are looking down the mountain, and they see this monster of a man, and they see these layers upon layers of green brass upon him, and that big helmet sticking up looks like a crest on his head. And what do you think went through their minds? Well, there's a serpent. That dude looks like a big serpent. And here comes David, and he takes that sling, and he turns it loose, and wham. God got behind that rocket like a missile. David went over and got five missiles out of that creek. And God got behind it, and bam, it hit him right between the eyes, and down he went. And then David walks over, takes his own sword, cuts off his head. Wow. You say, what's the point, preacher? He got his head bruised. He got his head crushed. Hey, first time, Jesus had his heel crushed. That's not a death blow. But when you get your head cut off, that's a death blow. And you go over to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 20, and what do you see? You see a defeated serpent. You see a defeated serpent. Folks, I've told you all, I hate snakes. It's innate. It's bred into me. I hate snakes. They're cursed. They're cursed. That's why they walk. That's why they crawl on their belly. Evidently, they used to walk. Evidently. I mean, the serpent walked right up to Eve. What she should have done was clip his head off right there. But she didn't. But thank God our Redeemer stepped up. Only one. He stepped up and took our place in death. Amen. You see the picture, folks? Next time you read this story, I want you just to envision that in your mind. Verse 51 says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is going to do to the devil one of these days. Thank God we're on the winning side. Let's bow for prayer. Before I pray, let me ask you a couple of personal questions. I wonder how many here this morning will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I have asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior, my Redeemer. And if I died now, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know the Lord as your personal Savior? You say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know that I'm saved. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. My dear friend, listen, if you could not raise your hand, I want you to know the Lord loves you. Matter of fact, he loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son to be your redeemer. He came and died for you. I wonder if you could not raise your hand a moment ago, will you raise it right now? Nobody's looking, just you, me, and God. And say, Pastor, I need somebody to pray for me. Would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. So, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it, and I will pray and ask God to help you. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody? All right, I do not see a hand. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you now that we can come before you and ask your blessings upon what we have heard today. I pray that you'll give us understanding of your word, and may the word of God make a real difference in our hearts. I do not know the spiritual condition of every person here, but Father, you do. And so I pray that you will convict, draw folks that need the Savior to your side. So bless now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.